This is a guy named Rafael Antonio Lozano. Back in 1997, he determined that he was going to have a cup of coffee at every Starbucks in the world. Now, in 97, that would be 1,304 stores worldwide. He's not gotten there yet. Today, there are 41,000 Starbucks. So it might have been a good plan early on, but it has really not worked out for him. Although he's been to 20,000. He drinks as many as 10 cups of coffee a day going to these places and has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars in this pursuit. Now, he's realistic about it, and I appreciate this. He says, by the way, he goes by the name Winter. I'd like to go by the name, I don't know, I'm just, I couldn't even think of anything, Sermonator. I don't know, anyway, I don't know. This is what he said, as long as they keep building Starbucks, I'll never be finished. He's realistic about the importance of his mission. Every time I reach a Starbucks, I feel like I've accomplished something, when in actuality, I've accomplished nothing. You got to give the brother some credit. I mean, he's got an ambition, but for me, it's like, so what? You know, now, if he were to say, I want to visit every Long John Silver's, I mean, you know, then it makes some sense, but this just doesn't make sense. All right, so today we're going to ask a question. By the way, I'd like you to note how many verses we're going to get through today. We're going to finish chapter 1, which is fabulous. Next week is July the 5th, and we're going to be taking communion. So if you want to mentally get ready for that, that happens next week. You know, the Lord is just incredible. I thought about, let's do communion on 5th July. You know, we celebrate our freedom. One of the freedoms that we have is to worship the way we choose. And we're thankful for the men who gave their lives so that we can experience that freedom. But we're more thankful for the one who gave his life so we can experience true freedom. And so that's happening next week. So we'll be in chapter 2. So we're finishing chapter 1 today. And it's the story of Jesus asking a question, what do you want? It is such an important question. It's the question every married couple asks every night about dinner. What do you want? When you go to the grocery store, they ask you, do you want paper or plastic? What do you want? You're asked this constantly. And I was talking to a guy after the first service. He's like, I don't know what I need to do with my life. I don't know what God wants. I don't know what I want with my life. It is such an important question. We're going to get there. So let's jump right in. John 1, 35, 36. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus pass by, he looked and he said, look, the Lamb of God. Some translations will say, behold. I like that word better. Behold, the Lamb of God. Hey, look at this. And John the Baptist becomes dude with sign. Dude with sign, by the way, is a guy who... He's on Instagram. He's a guy who, well, this is him. He makes a sign. He has somebody take a picture. He's on Instagram. He has 8 million followers. We're all doing it wrong. 8 million followers. He says stuff like this. Make burgers wider, not taller. I like that. I'll never call Twitter X. I agree. Leftovers are for quitters. There you go. Do spices expire? That's good. And this is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, and she says, get a real job. Okay, so if John the Baptist was dude with sign, he would have a sign, and he would hold it up, and it would say, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. Jesus, there he is, the Lamb of God. So let's jump into some questions. What you want determines who you follow. So when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he asked, what do you want? I'm pretty sure he didn't say it the way the girls in high school used to say to me, what do you want? Totally different tone, I would think, how he said it. What do you want? These guys are, they're following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is like, hey, this is a guy I need to follow. And they start to follow. They don't even have an answer to the question. They don't know how to answer it. So look at their response. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? The word literally means, where are you abiding? We want to come hang out with you. The Greek word is meno. Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? John loves this word, by the way. He uses it 40 times in the Gospel of John. Where are you going? Where are you going to? It's not location so much as can we come be with you? Can we hang out? Because the question was, what do you want? And we all have to answer the question, what do we want? For if you're really young, you're saying to yourself, what do I want to do with my life? If you're older like me, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? I mean, I'm coming up on retirement someday, not that far off. It's closer than it was before. And what do I want to do with the rest of my life? What do you want? It is such a good question. And these guys, they don't know the answer, but they want to abide. They want to hang out. Where are you staying? We want to investigate you further. The idea is they've been following John the Baptist for a while. They liked his message, and John the Baptist is like, this is better. The Lamb of God, you should go with him. And they just want to investigate further. I'm old enough to remember the Watergate scandal vaguely. It was kind of going away when I was young. But I've read about it. You know, President Nixon had spy devices in the Watergate hotel. Now, that's why we call everything a gate, pizza gate and, you know, car gate, whatever. They're all gates. And so Watergate's a hotel, still there, by the way, in D.C. And this married couple, they decided they were going to stay in Watergate Hotel for their honeymoon. And they're honeymooning, and then they're talking about it, and the bride is a little squeamish. She's like, I wonder if there's still devices. So they start kind of joking, but they're kind of not joking. They're looking under the bed, and they look under the around the lamp, and then they pull a rug up, and there's this plate with four screws. And the guy's like, that could be a listening device. He takes out his Swiss Army knife, and he undoes the screws, and they throw the plate, and they go downstairs, throw the plate and the screws away. The next day they're checking out, and the guy at the front desk says, is everything all right? Did you have a good stay? Any complaints? And the guy was like, well, why would we have complaints? And he said, well, the couple below you said their chandelier fell last night, so we were just wondering. So investigating further is important, right? You got to know what you're doing. So John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And so they go and they're like, hey, where are you going? Can we hang out with you? That's what they're asking. Where are you abiding? And Jesus' answer is, come and see. Just come and see. Jesus says these two little things. What do you want? Come and see. And to all of us, he would say, what do you want? And if we want to investigate further, he would say, well, come and see. That's what you're doing today. You're at church because you wanted to come and see. You wanted to know a little bit more. You wanted to see what Jesus is all about. And then it says it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went to be with him to that place where they were staying. That's interesting. This whole idea of come and see reminds me of Psalm 34:8 that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You just have to give it a chance. It's what I say whenever I invite somebody to church. Come and see. People will find out I'm a pastor, and where do you pastor? And the nice thing is we're on Wade Hampton. It's easy to find Wade Hampton. Everybody kind of knows Wade Hampton. And it's like, I always say, well, we're right by the big church. You know, we're kind of close to that. And there's a post office down here. And then they'll say, what's your church like? And I'll say, well, just come and see. Try it one time. Come and see how friendly we are. Come and see how we take care of guests. Come and see how we take care of your children. Come and see how we worship. Come and see how we present the gospel and how we present the Bible to you. Just come and see. Look, our church isn't for everybody, but it is for a lot of body. And so just come and see. Well, that's the idea behind this. And then it says it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I don't know about you, I'm curious about things like that. Why would he say that? Why does that even matter? Do you remember, do you time stamp certain things in your life? Like, I remember when this happened. I remember when my oldest daughter, I remember the time the oldest daughter was born, not the others, just the first one. It was on a Saturday, March 27th. It was during the NCAA basketball tournament. There was a game. Kentucky had a game that day. They were going to play Florida State at 1. I knew this. Prayers are answered. Amaris was born at 11 in the morning. Excuse me, ample time to watch the game. Miriam had complications or something. And she lived. And it was good. It was all good. Amaris was born at 11, game 1 o'clock. I've always loved that girl. Amaris is kind of, she's sort of my favorite, although don't say that to anybody, because she was born and I got to watch the game. I remember the timestamp, 11 o'clock. I remember that. Many scholars believe he said it was about 4 in the afternoon because that's the moment his life changed. He clocks it, as we say. He clocks it. It's like, I want to remember this. I'm time stamping this. It's, by the way, John wrote this quite a bit after this happened, like several years. My daughter's 33. I still remember 11 o'clock. It's not like you don't remember some stuff like that. He remembers. This happened. It happened at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember the time. I'll never. It's almost like he's saying, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget it. Okay, so he'll never forget it. Now, when the two disciples, and we know one of them is Andrew, we're going to see that in just a second. Andrew, and many people believe it's John the apostle who writes the gospel. When they heard him say this, they followed him and they turned around. Andrew, let's talk about Andrew just for a second. Andrew is the guy who later Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Too many times we think that Jesus is just walking along and there's some guys fishing and he says, I'll make you fishers of men. Andrew had investigated Jesus. We're going to see Andrew invites his brother to investigate Jesus. They've done some of their work. And when Jesus, who is a rabbi, says, follow me, you have to understand the culture. There was nothing better than getting to follow a rabbi. If you got to be, I mean, that's like the best job there was. You got to be a rabbi. That was the most prestige you could have. I got to trying to think about, what would it be like today? Let's say you're a singer. You're an up-and-coming singer, and you're trying to make a name for yourself, and some big band invites you to be the lead, to be the opening act for them. That would be like a rabbi saying, come and follow me. Come and be our. You're a lawyer, and you're invited to be a part of a law firm, a big law firm that has a big name, and you get to be a partner. That's sort of the idea behind this. Come and see, follow me. And so Jesus is asking Andrew to follow him this time, right now in this story, to come follow, to investigate a little bit. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. He's going to bring his brother in just a second. One time, they had a need for some food. Andrew's the one that brought the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's the one that brought that to him. He's always bringing someone to Jesus. Now, the second thing is Jesus sees who you can become. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. We have found the one. By this time, everybody knows who Simon Peter is. By the time of the writing of the gospel, many years after Simon Peter, probably is already dead by now. So this is the backstory, right? This is the backstory. You might not be like this. I'm a little bit of a geek this way. There used to be a show called Behind the Music. And they would you know, Behind the Music of Journey, you know, and I don't know if any of you are old enough to know Journey, but Journey, and, you know, they got together here, and they did this, and this is how they met, and they're all cousins, or, you know, whatever. And I would watch the Behind the Music, because it's interesting to me. How do they get started? Well, this is how Peter got started story. John is saying, hey, all of you all know who Peter is. Well, this is the story. This is when LeBron picks up the basketball for the first time, or Otani picks up the baseball for the first time. This is the behind the scenes, the backstory. This is how it all got started. That's what this is. So, He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "You are Simon, son of John." By the way, if it was America today, he would be saying, "You're Simon Johnson." That's kind of what that means. "You will be called Cephas," which will, when translated, is Peter, the rock. You're the rock. Now, really interesting to me, the word Simon, the name Simon means listener. And if you know anything about Simon Peter, he doesn't listen much. He talks a lot. Some of you are pointing. He's more of a talker than he is a listener. But Jesus is like, I'm gonna give you a nickname, and it's gonna be, you're gonna be Rocky. You're gonna be something that you're not right this second. Your name means listener. You're gonna be a leader. William Barclay was this Bible commentator, long past dead, but he wrote some great stuff. And he talks about this instance, this event. And he said, Jesus sees not only the actuality, but the possibility. And then he makes this quote. Jesus is saying, he said, "Come to me and I will make you what you have it in you to be. Come to me and I will make you what you have it in you to be." What a great thing for Jesus to do. And he doesn't just do it for Peter. He knows what you have it in you to be, and I to be as well. I read about a family in Michigan, 2018. They were having their 14th child. Crazy. It's just crazy. I have four and think that's a lot. 14th kid. The first 13 had been boys. You should groan. I mean, I think that's groan worthy. 13 boys, good grief. Cam has three. It's crazy right there. He was singing. He's singing just to get away from those boys. I get it. I mean, I understand that. 13 boys. They're praying for a girl. Praying for a girl. They've got so many boys. They're praying for a girl. And 14th kid, a boy. They name him Finley Sheboygan. They got the name Sheboygan from "She's a Boy Again." Sheboygan, that's what they were saying. She's a boy again. Simon, he is the listener. And let me show you this, super interesting. The guy who always talks, Simon Peter, doesn't talk at all in this account. Andrew says, "Hey, we found the Messiah," that's identity. And Jesus says, "Hey, your name's going to be Peter, the rock." That's identity. We live in a world where people are confused about their identity. So much confusion. And both of these statements are about identity. We found the Messiah. We found the one. And you're Simon. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called Rocky. You'll be entering a new phase in your life, is what he says. Look at what Paul put it this way. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And when you're paid for, then God can change your name. The book of Revelation talks about we get a new name. Simon could have simply walked away from this. To Andrew and John, Jesus said, "What do you want?" He asked them directly. Here, not in this text, but in the text we just saw, Jesus is asking Simon Peter, "You can be Cephas if you want." He had to follow to be Rocky. He had to follow him to be what Jesus had called him to be. And then Peter eventually says, "You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones." I'm Peter. I'm a stone. I'm Rocky. You can be Rocky 2 and 3, 4, and 5. That God is building into his spiritual temple. You can be what you're not right now, just like I became what I wasn't at the moment. It took Peter a while. It took him some time. He followed Jesus, but he doesn't get to this statement where he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," until Matthew 16. It took a while. And some of you are investigating faith. You don't know exactly just yet. You're not convinced. It's okay. Jesus would say to you, "Come and see." Read the Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about me. Come to church. Find out about me. That's what Jesus is saying. Come and see. It took him a while. He wasn't the rock right away. In fact, I'm not sure Jesus ever really saw Peter be the rock. He saw him make bold statements. I don't know that he ever saw him. Other than the time where Peter took his knife and cut the guy's ear off when Jesus was arrested, I'm not sure he ever saw him as the rock. But once Peter saw the resurrected Christ, think about this. This is the guy, Jesus said, you're the rock. You're the rock. I'm going to build my church on the rock. You're the rock, man. The guy he called the rock is the guy who denied him three times on the night he was betrayed. That's not very rock-like. I mean, that's wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. He's not a rocky, he's wimpy. And then he sees the resurrected Christ, and everything changed. This is the guy, Simon Peter, you read the book of Acts. Simon Peter, he goes into the temple courts and he's preaching to everybody and he says, you Jews are the ones who killed the Messiah. And the Sanhedrin's like, hey, stop it, man. You can't say that. You can't say that. We forbid you to use the name of Jesus. And Simon Peter's like, you can't forbid me to use the name of Jesus. I'd rather obey God than you. I mean, he goes from wimpy, wimpy, wimpy to a man. I mean, he's a man at this point. We command you not to speak. You're not the boss of us. Like a rock, he was preaching to thousands of people. He was in prison for Jesus. None of it dissuaded him. He became this amazing pillar of the church. Eusebius is this Christian historian. He writes that Simon Peter was sentenced to execution. He didn't want to be executed like Jesus, so he asked that he be crucified upside down. That's a rock move. He goes from wimp to rock. It's pretty good. Let me show you this one. Oh, this is good. Next verse. Jesus finds people others overlook. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Same thing, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. The others began to follow Jesus. Here, Jesus goes and finds Philip. It's a different sort of happening. By the way, the name Philip means lover of horses. It has nothing to do with anything. I just thought it was interesting. Jesus finds Philip. Now, again, if you blow through this, you miss some stuff. Look at this. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Why did he write that? Why does John... What's important about that? Well, I read one commentator, and it's interesting to me. The commentator said, is John including this to say, why didn't Andrew and Peter find Philip? Maybe Philip is that guy that nobody notices. He's the wallflower. He's the one, maybe like you, who doesn't stand out. He's not assertive. He's sort of behind the scenes. People kind of overlook him. He's not noticed. And yet Jesus sought him out too. Maybe no one ever thought to invite Philip. And you might have people in your life like that, and you might be one of those people. And Philip is brilliant. One time, they needed some food to feed some people, and Jesus says to Philip, how much would it take? And Philip looks at the crowd and he goes, well, it'd take 200 denarii to feed all these people. I can't do that. If you had a gun to my head right now and said, how much would it take to feed all these people? I don't know. I don't know that. There are people that would know. Some of you might be able to go, oh yeah, it's $5 a head, $10 a head, or whatever. I don't know how to do that. Philip knew how to do it. That's the kind of thing you don't see a lot from Philip. None of the other gospel writers even talk about him, other than just to name him. John's the only guy that mentions him at all, as far as saying anything. But Philip is a thinker. He's a guy, it takes some time for him to get to a place where he understands all the ramifications of all that's going on. Philip is this guy who has to be convinced. Peter was a guy who had to be convinced. You might be a person who has to be convinced. And to all of them, Jesus would say, follow me. Come and see. Hang out. Let's just explore this. Do your due diligence. Investigate. Figure it out. Now, Philip, look what he does. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the one the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He hadn't got all yet. The son of Joseph, well, he's the son of God. But Philip is this thinker. It took him some time. In fact, you're going to notice back in John, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus is like, dude, I've been with you for 3 years. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He doesn't get it right away. So many of us think we've got to figure it out before we follow Jesus. Not really. These guys were following before they figured it out. You come and see. You follow. You figure it out. You don't have to know it all at the beginning. Look at what he says. This is Nathanael. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And what does Philip say? Come and see. One of the things I've liked about the World Cup, again, I know none of you watch it. World Cup is the largest sporting events on the planet right now. 3.8 billion people are watching the World Cup, which the United States is hosting. And now we're down to the round of 32. It's the elimination rounds. The other games were fabulous. These are going to be fabulous-er. It's going to be so much fun. And you have the knockout round, and then at the end, if it's tied, they do penalty kicks. Oh, it's so good. Has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Okay, anyway, all the world has come to the United States. People from Colombia, people from Uzbekistan, people from the Ivory Coast, they've all come. All these fans have come to watch their teams play in the World Cup. And you'll see videos online of these foreigners who've come to the United States, and they love the United States. They've come and seen. You know, they hear reports and it's all bad and they hear all this bad stuff and then they come to the U.S. and they've experienced it. They go to Bucky's. And they think they've died and gone to heaven. It's Bucky's. And, you know, they get whatever. What's that stuff they sell? I don't know. What? Beaver Nuggets. I was going to say beaver bark and I knew that was wrong. Okay. And they're experiencing Bucky's, and then they'll go to a fast food restaurant and they get ice and in their drinks, and they're like, oh, ice, and then they get free refills. They don't get that in Europe and in other places. They don't experience that, and they love it. They've come to see, and they've seen that it was good. And Philip's like, come and see, Nazareth. So for us, it would be, you know, whatever place you want to disparage, Spartanburg, the state below Kentucky, you know, so funny to me, whatever place you want to disparage, that's this. He didn't think much of Nazareth. It was a teeny weeny little town. How could anything come from Nazareth? It would be like us saying, Marietta, how could anything come? I mean, there's not even anybody there. Powdersville, you know, it's not so much we don't like Powdersville, it's just nobody there. Well, okay, well, come and see. Dude, just check it out. Now, Nathanael, this is super interesting to me. Jesus knows you completely. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, all right, this is... Just to read it, you don't get. Let me finish the sentence. Okay, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Okay. In the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob were twins. They kind of battled one another. Jacob was the younger, but he sort of stole the birthright from manipulated or deceived. He deceived his brother. So basically he's, and by the way, Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, which means the one who struggles with God or the one for whom God struggles. He's almost, it's like God is saying, it's like Jesus is saying, behold, Israel, indeed, the one in whom there is no Jacob. Oh, okay. Well, what if, and some people speculate this, what if Nathanael had been reading about Jacob? He would have known about Jacob. That story I just told you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would have known all that, all the details, they would have known. The word deceit is the Greek word doulos. It literally means a fish hook. You bait and switch, we would say in American vernance. We would say that. This is the one who, he says one thing, but he does something else. That was Jacob. And then he has this moment where he steals the birthright and he has to flee because Esau is not happy about it and he's gonna wipe him out. He's going to take him out. And he starts to leave. And look at what happens here. We're going to go back to it in just a second. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And this kind of freaks him out a little bit. And he remembers that Jacob, if he's reading about Jacob in Genesis 32, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now watch this. And Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I'll tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is the vision that Jacob had. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You thought Stairway to Heaven, Led Zeppelin just came up with that. Well, no. They had inspiration from the Bible. You should listen to it now because it's obviously inspired by God. Jesus is, if Nathanael had been reading Genesis 32 or 28, if he'd just been reading that, and then Jesus says this, basically he's saying, look, man, look. You remember that vision that Jacob had? I'm the vision. I'm the fulfillment of that. The stairway to heaven, angels ascending and descending. By the way, you'd think they'd have an elevator, escalator, but no, it's just a stairway. And he says, look, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see greater things than me telling you were under a fig tree. Here's the point. You have four guys, four different men, who, Peter and Andrew, Philip and Nathanael, they all have different sort of vibes to them. They have different personalities, different starting points. Some take longer than others. And to each one of them, to every one of them, it's the same invitation. What do you want? Come and see. To every one of them. The question isn't, what does your wife want? What does your husband want? What does your mom and dad want? What does your church want? The question is, what do you want? What does God want from you? What do you want? If you are looking for forgiveness or purpose or identity or truth or hope or peace, Jesus would say to you, come and see. Come and see. I'm going to pray a blessing on us. Our youth went to camp, not this last week, but the week before. Josiah's going to come and tell you how that went. Many, many, many of you prayed for our students, and he's going to kind of give you a little bit of a rundown on what happened. After the service, as always, I hang out right here. If you want to come say hello, please do. You need somebody to pray with. I'm happy to do that for you, with you. I'd love to meet you if you're new. Just come say, hey, I would appreciate it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for my friends in this room. I pray blessings on them. Help us to figure out what we want, to figure out what you want for us. And then help us, Lord, to investigate, to come and see. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.